Been a little while since we've been in our series. I'm really excited to be back into it. Missions Month has been exciting. Who loves Missions Month? Yeah, woo! It's been a great month. I'm thankful to have Brother Hardy here, Brother Colin here. We're gonna have Brother Padilla here on Wednesday, and so that's a blessing. And it's appropriate for our lesson because we're talking about what the church is, and missions is a vital part of what the church does. I've read recently a quote, I'm going to probably butcher it, but it says something like this: a missions conference, missions month, when we decide our missions commitment, it's like a business meeting that decides the fate of the world. Yep. Because we get together and we decide as a church what we're going to do, and based upon that is how many souls are going to be hearing the gospel throughout the world. And so missions is a very important part of what the church does. We reach Fall City here. This is our focus as a church, the people that we can touch and reach. But God still wants us to be a part of reaching the world. And so I'm really excited about missions. We're not going to talk about that in our lesson today. We'll get to that. But it is appropriate for what we're talking about. So our lesson today, we're in lesson 12. We finished up our couple 3-week series on the Holy Spirit. Now we're kind of shifting gears to church, the doctrine of the church. Today, fundamentally, what is a church? Next time, we're going to talk about why church is important. I almost put them both together. You know how that goes. I wasn't going to get them all done. And so it's pretty light today. Yeah. So we'll have plenty of time at the end. You know that. And then after next time, so 2 lessons from today, we're going to talk about the church ordinances. Baptism, Lord's Table. As many people as you can get here for that, the better, because there is a ton of confusion about those 2 things. And we're going to be having Lord's Table in November, right? The Tuesday before the week of Thanksgiving. So not the Tuesday of Thanksgiving, but the Tuesday before that. We're going to be having Lord's Table. So we want to know what that is and how that works. And it's just kind of in our series. So the Lord knew about all that. So I'm excited, but today we're going to just give you some foundational stuff. Very, very important. The rest of the stuff we learn about what church is, what church does, why church is important, all of that doesn't matter if we don't have what we're talking about today down. So I'm excited about it. So if you would, in your Bibles, turn to Matthew 16. And we'll start with the Matthew 16, verse 18. And we'll get into our lesson that way. This is Jesus speaking to Peter. Now, I'll give you just a little bit of background on this. Jesus asked his disciples who the people around say he was. He's been ministering. He's been performing miracles. He's had throngs of people, multitudes following, hearing. And so people are starting to talk about Jesus, and people knew of Jesus, but Jesus wanted to know, who do they think I even am? And they gave all these answers. Some say you're Elijah, some say you're another prophet. And then Jesus said this, in verse 15, he says unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And that's a really important question, isn't it? Like, sometimes we get hung up on what everybody else thinks Jesus is, or who Jesus is, and that's important so that we can help people understand the truth. And we need to understand where they're coming from so that we can help them. Seek first to understand what they're going through, and then we can be understood. And so it's important to know what others believe Jesus is and who Jesus is. But really, it's not as important as this question: who do you think Jesus is? And you need to find out for yourself, not what who your parents say Jesus is, not who does Valley Avenue Baptist Church say Jesus is, but who do you think Jesus is? And he asked that in verse 15. Then verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we exposited that a few weeks ago when we talked about who Jesus was. He is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the Savior. He's the one that takes away the sins of the world. He is the only way to heaven. He's God himself. Now verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And now our text, verse 18, and I say unto thee that thou art Peter. Now Peter, his word, Petros, his name means stone. And upon, but then he says, and upon this rock will I build my church. And rock is more like a boulder, okay? And so the church is not built on Peter. Jesus intentionally said, you're just a little pebble. You're just a stone, but on this rock I'll build my church. Now, what's the rock? Well, that's the statement, isn't it? Our doctrine that says Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And it says the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So today we're going to talk about what Jesus was talking about here, because this is really the first time the word church is mentioned, at least in an official way. And so what I want to do, we can talk about all that stuff we just talked about. We're not going to focus on any of that. What we're going to focus on is this. What did Jesus mean when he said, my church? What is that? What was that going to be? Because apparently at this point it has not happened yet. He says, I will build. And so what is this going to be? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's going to last throughout every generation. And other scriptures say it'll be here until the rapture through every generation. It's pretty important. What is it? And so that's what we'll talk about today. It's pretty important. So let's pray. We'll get into it. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness, your grace. Thank you, Lord, for starting the local church. And thank you for the importance of it and what it means for each and every one of us. And then, God, thank you for letting us be a part of your plan. Thank you for Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Pray that you would bless our church. Help us, Lord, to build our life on that statement. And I pray that you would just bless our time together this morning. Help me to teach in a way that's understandable. Help us pay attention, be ready to hear from you. Christ in my prayer, amen. Amen. So, right into our notes here, it says, once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it is important to attend a Bible-believing Baptist church. That's the blank there. Now, I want to just for a second pause and say, after you get saved, then you need to join a church. And why are you making a big deal about that? Because those are separate things. When you get saved, you're not automatically part of the church. You get saved, and then what you need to do, ASAP, is join a church. Okay? Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And although church attendance does nothing to save us, that's the blank, does nothing to save us or get us to heaven, it is very important to God and is a vital aspect of your Christian growth. The subject of church is a very complicated, confused subject because there are so many contradictory teachings, and here's the blank, opinions about what church is and why it exists. So you can go ask people, why are churches around? And they'll give you as many people as you ask that many answers and opinions. But it's very confusing. And really, throughout church history, if you sat through our church history lessons, you know the doctrine of the church has been muddled and confused for centuries. And so today, we'll clear some things up and see what the Bible says. That's what matters anyway. And it's kind of like that same thing that Jesus said. Well, what do people say about me? Well, that's important to know, but really, we just need to know what you think. And what does the world say about what church is? I mean, it's important that we know that, but really what matters is what the Bible says about it. And so that's what we're going to do, what the Bible says when it comes to what a biblical church is. So number one, church defined. Church defined. The word church in the Bible is translated from the Greek word ekklesia. It's right there, right underneath the blank, E-C-C-L-E-S-I-A. So that's a Greek word. And ekklesia, the Greek word, was a word that was used in the Bible times before Jesus started his first church. That's the blank. I think it's important for us to understand and realize that, because when we say church, we mean, you know, a gathering of Christians to serve God, you know, whatever. Some people mean even different things than that. But the word church in the Greek, ekklesia, was a word before church even existed, you see? And so I think it'll help us to know what that word even means. It's very similar to the word baptism. You know, we can clear out a lot of false doctrine if we just understand what the word baptism means. It just means to be placed into something. So why are we sprinkling people? That's not what baptism means. And so that'll help. There's other things we'll talk about in a few weeks, but church is the same way. What does that even mean? Let's start there. So the literal meaning of ecclesia is a called out assembly of people to accomplish a specific purpose. So it's a compound word, ek and lesia. We're not going to parse all that out, but that's what that really literally means. A called out assembly of people to accomplish a specific purpose. The term was often used in Bible times to speak of gatherings of people in the village or city to accomplish a variety of purposes. A great example of the word is a town hall meeting. So that's the blank, town hall meeting. And so if the community had a town hall meeting, they would call it an ecclesia. Well, why would they call it that? Well, because you would have to call out the specific people who are supposed to be part of the town hall meeting. And then you would call them out and you would designate a place to meet, right? And then you would meet not just to chill. I'm sure they had coffee back then. They were happy, you know. You weren't just coming to drink coffee only. They probably had coffee there. You weren't just coming to talk about the NFL, although that's important. But and I'm sure they would before it started because the Giants were still the best back then. Remember, David was scared. Not David, but the rest. Anyway, the Giants are scary. But you need God's help to beat a Giant. Just come back. And so, anyway, but they would come not just because they enjoy each other's company. Are you following? This was not just a gathering of friends. They were coming for a specific purpose. Specific people called out in order to accomplish a specific purpose. That is a ecclesia, an ecclesia. Yeah. Okay. All right. So, specific people would be called out of the community. They would be gathered together to accomplish a specific purpose at the meeting. The word wasn't used for any random group of people. The word described specific people that were called out for a specific purpose. You follow me? Everyone on the same page here? Okay. And so that word was already in existence. That was when the original writers wrote that word in the Bible, that word already had meaning. And then it just changed, like, you know, supernaturally changed definition when they wrote it. That had a meaning already, and that was the meaning. That's what I'm going to understood. Okay, letter B. When this word is used in the Bible, it is speaking of what Jesus declared in Matthew 16:18 as his church. Capital H, please. His church. Jesus says, I'll build my church. And so he's differentiating it from other churches. Apparently there are other ecclesias. Now, at that point, there weren't really other denominations, but there were other ecclesias. There were town hall meetings. There were other gatherings for specific purposes. But Jesus says there would be a specific people who are called out for a specific purpose, and it will be my church. It will be called out by me, and they'll be called out to accomplish my purpose. That's what Jesus' church is. And so a biblical church is Christ's church. Christ's church. A biblical church is made up of specific people who were called out of the world by Christ. These people gathered together, by the way, that's an important part of the definition of the word. It's an assembly, gathering together. I'll just say this, church is when we gather together. I'm thankful for live stream, and I'm thankful that people can watch church take place. But when you watch live stream, technically speaking, you are not at church. You see? Because in the meaning of the definition, it is a gathering. And so, and Jesus has specific reasons for that. We'll talk more about that next week. But he wants us to come together and edify each other. And oftentimes, right now especially, there's a lot of illness around and you can't be here. And that stinks. And before we had live stream, you would just have to miss out and ask people what happened. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity to have a camera and have the thing streamed, and people that cannot be here can watch. But it is not a replacement for church. And it is not even church. It is watching church take place. It's the next best thing. But the first best thing and the bestest of best things, the most goodest, is to be at church, because that's what it means. And we need to gather together. Okay. And so they would gather together to accomplish Christ's purposes. That's what we do. A church is not everyone who is saved. Can I tell you? everyone who is saved does not gather together. You cannot, I will say this later. I'll just pause. I'm getting ahead of myself. A church is not any random gathering of believers. The verse is there. When two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. And God is there, but that's not necessarily church every time. Okay? It's not just any random gathering of believers. It's not what church is. Now, Jesus is in the midst of a gathering of believers, but that's not what church is, you see. It's not just any random gathering. A church is not the building that the church meets in. And we call this the church. Hey, let's go meet at the church. And I mean, I get it. I'm not mad about it. But that the building isn't the church. The building is the place where the church meets. That's the remember I said, a town hall meeting would be specific people called out, and they would meet at a designated area for a specific purpose. So this is kind of the designated area. But if this church burnt down, and we met at in the field or Sunmart parking lot or wherever we gathered together, that's still the church. You see? Okay. A church is not even every person who assembles in the building that the church meets in. Well, so we have a church building and we have church here and we gather together, but not everybody who comes in the building is necessarily part of the church. We have guests. The reason we call them guests is because they're not members. And so they're here with us. It's kind of like when you have people over to your house for a meal. They don't become part of the family, technically. They're guests at the family table. And so people that are in the building that are not necessarily members of the church, they're not part of the church, but they are at the church meeting. You see? This is very technical, and people can get up in arms about some of this, but I'm just trying to be as picky and technical as possible so you understand what church is. A specific people, the members of, let's just use Valley Avenue Baptist Church, that's what we know. The members of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, those are the specific people that have been called out by Christ. He adds people to the church. And they come together, they gather together for Christ's purposes. How are we doing? Sound good? All right. Great. So a church is a gathering of the specific members of that church who come together to accomplish the purposes that Christ has for them in that area. So that's what a church is. Doing good? Okay. Number two. This will help you. Church is always a local, that's the blank, a local assembly. A local assembly. Every time you read the word church in your Bible, we must think of it in terms of a visible local assembly. That's the blank. Visible local assembly. That's the only way, I said this, that's the only way the only way those who originally wrote and read the word ecclesia in the Bible would have understood the word. So whenever Matthew wrote, my ecclesia, he would have only thought of a visible local gathering of people. And the people who read that would have only thought of a visible local gathering of people. Are you following? Because that's what the word means. But then it just changed definition. Okay. And so they would have, like, here's a blank, they would have never thought of, quote unquote, the church as everyone in the world who is saved. There's no way they would have thought that. Well, why do you say that? Well, this may sound obvious, but an assembly is not an assembly unless it assembles, right? And so we have to assemble together to be an assembly. And so you cannot assemble universally. It doesn't make sense, right? A church cannot be universal. That's the blank. A church cannot be universal. It can only be local. By the very definition of the word, it cannot be universal. Now, Brother Chad, why are you saying all this? Well, because there's a lot of people in our world that believe that there is a universal church. Now, I'll just tell you, this is kind of the confusion. Back in the second century or third century, whenever the Catholic Church started to really take form, by the way, the word Catholic means universal. They started, some doctrinal shifts began to happen, and there started to be this thinking about church that there's two aspects to church, and the main one is what they call the universal church. And they say everyone who's saved is part of the church. Actually, back then they said anyone who's part of the church is saved. And that's why when they excommunicate you from the church, they also excommunicate you from heaven, from salvation, because they equate the church as a universal term to describe anyone who's saved. That makes no sense just by the definition, but that happened. And so all the churches began to be one big church that just met in different areas. And so we had bigger churches that had archbishops, and they had control over little churches. But all the churches were part of the church, the Catholic, the universal church. You see? And then eventually, if you have a universal church, we need to have a universal bishop, pastor, who is the Pope in the 4th century. Okay? And so he views himself as the universal pastor of the universal church, and the church is made up of everyone who's saved. That is wrongo, not Bible. A church is never universal. It doesn't make any sense. And so they believe in the universal church, and they also believe in local churches. And so they'll say, you know, the Catholic Church in this area is the local, here's what they say, the local representation of the universal church. Also wrongo. There's only the local church. It only makes sense that there's a local church. Okay. And then Martin Luther and Calvin and all these Zwingli, every Protestant denomination, we're not Protestant, we're Baptist, but every Protestant denomination that broke off of the Catholic Church carried this idea of universal church with them. And now it's like most of Christianity, you look at their doctrinal statement, they say we believe in the church universal and we believe in the church local. And at Valley Avenue Baptist Church, we believe what the Bible says, which is that church is always local, always. Okay. Now, letter B. The emphasis on the local and visible aspect of church might sound redundant or unnecessary, because it is. You shouldn't have to say local church, because that's redundant. All church is local. But let me try to explain the purpose through an analogy. An analogy. That's the blank. By the way, we usually say local church. And why do we do that? Well, let me explain. It would be as if whenever I mentioned, oh, I should say ice. I changed it to ice because this is better. Cross out water and say ice. Whenever I mentioned ice, I would have to say cold ice. Can I have some cold ice? You wouldn't say that. I need some ice. But it would be like every time I said ice, I would have to make sure you know I want some cold ice. It's redundant. All ice is cold. But number four, imagine, though, that there were a large population of people that believed there was a such thing as warm ice. Oh, we have ice that is warm and ice that is cold. And so you say, can I have some ice for my drink? They'll say, do you want cold ice or warm ice? You're nuts. I want cold ice, right? Are you following? Okay. And so whenever you mentioned ice, you would need to say cold ice, because you had to make sure that these people understood that you were talking about the ice that is cold as opposed to the ice that is warm. Is there warm ice? No, but they think there is. And so they need to know what you mean. I mean the cold ice. And so if you were simply asked someone for ice to cool your drink and someone went looking for the non-existent, that's the blank, non-existent warm ice, man, I didn't change water again. It would drastically affect whether or not your drink would actually be cooled down. Are you following? Now, I was almost put this in my notes, but it's the same situation when you have to say, what's your biological gender? There's only biological gender. But we say that a lot because people think there's another kind of gender that you make up in your brain. So when I say, what's your biological gender, what I mean is not the one you think you are, but the one you actually biologically are. And it's the same, but really that's the perfect example for what we're going through with the word church. Because, come on, there's only biological gender. This is crazy. But I want you to know, because you might think there's a different one. When I say gender, I mean the one you were given at birth, okay? And so this is exactly what's happening with the word church in our society, and has really since the second century. with the word church, the very definition of church demands that it be local, right? But we still have to be redundant in saying local church, because there are so many who believe there is a universal church or a mystical, non-physical aspect of church that encompasses all that are saved. And so this idea of universal church defies both the very definition of ecclesia and the biblical teachings of the local church. And so if we fail to forget that a church is a local assembly, we can very quickly wind up with unbiblical doctrine of the church. And that's exactly what happened. As that mindset has crept into our society and into Christianity, there has been a confusion of what church is at all. And really, salvation's been affected. The doctrine of salvation's been affected by this. And so, fundamentally, we need to have that understood. So, letter C, with all that in mind, before we move on, we must be of a solid understanding that church is a visible, local assembly of people who are called out from the world to accomplish Christ's purposes in the area. Are we doing good? Everyone with me on that? We have to be there first before we move on. Okay. So, number three. A biblical church teaches the doctrine of Christ. A biblical church teaches the doctrine of Christ. Letter A. All doctrine is important. All doctrine is important. That's the blank, A-L-L. According to Webster's Dictionary, doctrine is defined as something taught as the principles or creed of a religion, political party, etc., tenet or tenets, belief, or dogma. So it's what's been taught by, like they said, a religion, political party, etc. And so doctrine is important. It's what the church is all about. It's what we believe. So it was important to Paul. Go to 1 Timothy 4, if you wouldn't mind. 1 Timothy chapter 4. In 1 Timothy 4, Paul was giving warning to Timothy that there would eventually come a day that some would depart from the faith, that's the blank, that some would depart from the faith and give heed to the doctrines of devils. That's what he said. He said they would forsake faith in true biblical doctrine and turn to the prevailing doctrine of the day. And so if you look at verse 6, he says, "If thou put brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained." And so in verse 6, Paul told Timothy that faith and good doctrine were nourishing. Doctrine's important. It nourishes us as a believer. It's what we're all about. It's why we do what we do. It's why we believe what we believe. It's why we teach what we teach. It's why our church does anything it does. It's because, as the verse 6 says, the words of faith and of good doctrine, these nourish us as a believer. That's partly why you need to be at church, and so that you can be taught the words of faith and good doctrine. That's what we're all about here. It nourishes us. It would nourish Timothy. In verse 13, Paul said that Timothy was to give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. In verse 16, he told Timothy to take heed unto himself and to the doctrine, and to continue in that doctrine, because as he took heed to and continued in true doctrine, here's what he says in verse 16, he would save himself and those that heard him from the false doctrines of the day. Look at verse 16. He says, "Take heed to thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee." So there would be, he said there's going to be false doctrine, and people will believe things that Jesus never ever taught. And so as a pastor, remember, Paul is writing this to Timothy, who was a young pastor, and Paul said, as a pastor, what you're to do is to teach the people good, sound, solid doctrine. And when you take doctrine seriously, and your people begin to take doctrine seriously, then you will save yourself from the false doctrines of the day, and you will help save those of your church from the false doctrines of the day, and you'll be nourished up. So doctrine was a big deal to the Apostle Paul. He said the same thing in Titus 2:1. In our notes, it says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And so Titus, another pastor that a young pastor that Paul wrote to, he said, you need to teach sound doctrine. And so one of the number one things we do at Valley Avenue Baptist Church is teach the doctrines of Christ. And when we say that a church is a gathering of people called out by Christ to do Christ's purposes, one of the main purposes that Christ has given the church is to teach biblical doctrine. We do that through Sunday school, we do that through preaching, through reading the Word of God every day. We need to be all about sound biblical doctrine. And so it's evident that correct and proper doctrine is of the utmost importance to Paul, as well as the other apostles, and they have instructed us to feel the same way. So we need to take doctrine seriously. Letter B. For a church to be Christ's church, it is important that it teaches the doctrine or teachings of Christ. See? We said this, doctrine is a foundation. It's the foundation of any religion or denomination. The foundation of every church should be and really is what they believe. Today, there's a lot of churches that are trying to do away with doctrine because we don't want to divide and we don't want to ruffle any feathers or offend, but doctrine is who we are, fundamentally. The reason you go to the church you go to fundamentally needs to be what that church believes about what Jesus taught, fundamentally. Yeah. Every religion and denomination has its own teachings or doctrines that govern their faith and practice. Without it, there would be no reason for a group of people to meet because they would have no common ground on which to fellowship. That's our unity. That's what we fellowship around. That's what brings us together is what we believe. And there's personality things, and there's age differences, and there's some of you who like the Cowboys for some reason, and we can't agree on these things. But all of that doesn't matter. What matters is that we all believe fundamentally the same thing that Christ believes. We have in common something more important than anybody on the whole planet, and that's what we believe about what the Bible says, about the eternal Word of God. And you might say, well, it's about the gospel. Well, it is about the gospel, partly, because the gospel is part of the doctrine we believe. And we all believe in eternal things. We believe that when we die from this earth, we're going to be together in heaven, and we believe that because of what we believe from the Word of God. We believe that if when people die from this earth, they're going to wake up somewhere, and we all are supposed to agree on that doctrinally. And that's what ties us together. That's what we ought to be unified around. And not the petty things that sometimes we get involved with, and people get offended so often because of petty things. But what we need to be unified around is what the Bible says. That's what we're all about. Okay. So, Matthew 28. Go there really fast. I think this will be the last time I had to turn. A lot of you know this passage, Matthew 28. It's a great commission. This is right before Jesus ascended to heaven. He had just recently before this died, was buried, rose again, and he was about to ascend back into heaven, and he gave us this great commission, and he told the church, I'm going to leave, I'm going to give you power, and I'm going, look at verse 18, all power is given to me in heaven and earth, I have all the power, I have all the authority, and now my first church, this gathering, this local gathering of called out believers, the apostles, they were that first church. And he said, I am transferring my power, I am transferring my authority on earth to the local church. And then he left, right? And he said, with my power, with my authority, here's what I want you to do. Verse 19, go ye therefore, because of my power and authority, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And so, in our notes again, oh, amen. Great job. Finish that verse off for me. So, when Jesus gave his first church his great commission, the last thing he commanded them was this, to teach all things. How many things? All things. All things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so Jesus wasn't just concerned with what others, that's the blank, others have considered the more important doctrine. And that's the thing out here today too. It's like, hey, as long as we agree on the fundamentals, well, that's just kind of scary waters. What doctrine matters, which doctrine doesn't matter, you see? And so Jesus wasn't just concerned with what others have considered the important doctrine. Jesus commanded his churches to teach all things. All things. That's the blank again down there. All things that he taught. And so we need to be in agreement about what the Bible says. Number three, if a church strays, that's the blank, if a church strays from the doctrine of the Word of God, they are no longer teaching what Christ taught, and therefore are in danger of no longer being Christ's church. And so whenever we say, again, the church is called out for a specific purpose, Jesus called them out. And here's what Jesus said, you, my apostles, you are the first church. I have called you out unto myself to gather together, and here's the purpose. Here's Christ's purpose that I have given you. One, see people saved, preach the gospel, teach all nations. The implication, teach those who don't know me yet, all nations. People need to hear what I've done. He just died, rose again. Jesus is saying, you need to tell the world. So that's what we do. We tell Falls City, we tell the lost here in our area, and we send missionaries throughout all the world. We teach all nations, don't we? That's the first thing. The second thing, baptize them. And so when people believe, when people get saved, what you need to do is baptize them. And so the church is the one with the authority to baptize those who are saved. And the third thing is teach all things that I've commanded. And that's so a church that is Christ's needs to be about teaching what Christ taught. And if a church begins teaching something that Christ didn't taught, then they're in danger. Look at number four. At the end of verse 3, they are in danger of no longer being Christ's church. And that's what we call apostate. Like, they're just doing their own thing. They're teaching their own doctrine, and they're no longer Christ's church because they're not teaching Christ's doctrine. Number 4, they may technically be a church in this sense, that they are called out, they are a called out assembly of people to accomplish a specific purpose. And so that's what, remember, technically, fundamentally, that's what a church is, a group of people. And so if there's a group of people called out to accomplish a specific purpose, we can call them a church, but they can't be Christ's church, that's the blank, if they aren't teaching Christ's doctrine. You following? You cannot be Christ's church unless you're teaching Christ's doctrine and accomplishing Christ's purposes. That's what a Christ church is. Better see, Paul's warning to Timothy did come true. And many churches have left the teachings of Christ throughout church history. That's the blank. And here's just an overview of that. And by the way, this is why we have so many denominations. Let me just say this. Every denomination out there exists because there was a major difference in doctrine. That's the only reason any denomination exists. In the beginning, in the first century, there was very little doctrinal corruption in the churches. All the churches believed the same. And there was just Christian churches. That was it. Well, starting in the second century, unbiblical doctrines such as baptism and regeneration, the belief that baptism is part of how you get saved. In fact, some believe you're saved if you're baptized. Well, how do you know that? Because you can go around and ask people, hey, if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? And they said, I'd go to heaven. And then you ask this question, why do you think that? And they will tell you, I was baptized. And so there's this belief that's been taught since the second century that baptism saves you. Now, I don't know about you, friends, but that's a pretty big deal. That is not what Christ taught. Christ taught, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul said very clearly, it is not of works, lest any man should boast. Baptism comes after you're saved. And that's a big deal. And that's when the first, if you can call this, denominations took place, and there were two basic denominations, that which would go on to be the Catholic Church, and then that which would go on to continue to be the Baptist Church. And that was the first doctrinal split, the first denominational split. So that started happening. But number 4, those churches that held to pure biblical doctrine rejected these false doctrines and broke fellowship with those that taught false doctrine. And then as time progressed, more and more divisions came over doctrinal matters. And that's the summation of my church history class that would take 16 weeks to do. I want to do that again eventually so you understand. But that's why every denomination exists today, because of major doctrinal division. Yes. I would like to, but I have to finish my lesson. And I would like to do that lesson again sometime soon. But throughout history, more and more doctrinal beliefs popped up. And as people, so Baptists have believed the same throughout history. In the Catholic Church, baptismal regeneration happened. They started to believe in the universal church. They started to believe clergy were different than laity. They started to get into the government, and Constantine brought that church hierarchy into the government. And for a long time, there was just the Catholic Church and then Baptist churches. Why only two? Well, because if you didn't agree with the Catholic Church, off with your head. Like, literally, they would kill you. That was the Holy Roman Empire. And it was just the Catholic Church and their corrupt doctrine. And then there were the Baptists that were being slaughtered but stayed true to the faith. And then the Protestant Reformation happened, and then Martin Luther disagreed with the Catholic Church, Calvin disagreed with the Catholic Church, Zwingli disagreed, King Henry sort of disagreed. And what happened is they all started new denominations. Why? Because of disagreement over doctrine. And that's appropriate, because we cannot be a church and believe different about what doctrine is. We cannot believe different things about the Bible. We have to be unified. And so those doctrinal divisions happened, and denominations were sprung out of that. Okay? And so doctrine is important. All right. And that's the reason there are so many denominations, because there are so many different doctrinal beliefs. If you have questions about that, like why do they believe this and we believe this, come ask me. I spent a long, long time studying this out, and I could give you a pretty good answer about most of the reasons why they believe what they believe. But the main thing is it's not what the Bible teaches. And so again, we ask, what do you believe? What do you say about what the Bible says? That's what we need to be concerned about. Okay. All right, so doctrine. Next, number four, a biblical church carries the authority of Christ. So a biblical church teaches the doctrine of Christ. A biblical church carries the authority of Christ. Now, we're going to have to go through this quickly, but we can do it. A biblical church must not only teach the doctrine of Christ, but also must carry the authority of Christ. Churches are only established by the authority of an authentic church. That's the blank. They're only established with the authority of an authentic church. And so we'll look into the Word of God about this. Now, what I'm going to do here is I'm going to give you an overview of these verses so you can just follow along and know what's going on. I would encourage you to go back and read them. But we learned about the Great Commission. That's the blank there. Matthew 28, 16 through 20. That's the Great Commission. And so Jesus, we said this already, he's the one that had the authority and the power ultimately, right? And when he was walking around on earth, that was the only church in existence. It was Jesus and his apostles. If you wanted to follow Christ, if you wanted to be part of a church, there was only one at that point, and it was the one that was physically following Christ. And he had the authority, he had the power to be a church. And so when Jesus left, what he did is he gave his authority to that local church. Again, we say local because we have to that local church, and then he left. And so the authority that Christ had was passed to that local church, his apostles, and others. There were, I think, was it 110 or 120 in the upper room that were there as well, all part of that church. Then we find out in Acts 1:8, he says, I want you to reach the world. Here's the plan. That's the blank. Here's the plan. I want you to spread churches throughout the world. And you might say, well, how do I do that? How are we supposed to do that and follow you? Well, he said, Jesus says, I'm going to come. The Comforter's going to come. The Holy Spirit's going to come and dwell you. And Jesus says, that way I can lead you wherever you go. That way you don't have to just follow me physically. You can follow me because I live in you. And so churches were able to spread from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That was the plan. That's Jesus' plan to reach the world. You might ask, well, why are there people in the world who don't know the gospel? Well, it's not God's fault. God gave us the plan, and he gave us the power and authority to do it. We're supposed to spread churches throughout the world. Well, problem is that church there in Jerusalem was not spreading until persecution forced them to. So on page 5, the blank at the top, forced them to. And we know of Paul, Saul of Tarsus came and others persecuting the church. And what happened was the church spread. They spread all over. And so what happened was when the church spread, when the church of Jerusalem, remember the local church, I have to keep saying that, but the members of the local church of Jerusalem scattered, they were preaching the gospel everywhere. And the Bible says there are many who believe in a town called Antioch. And that doesn't mean that there's, because there's a group of believers that are in Antioch now, but the Bible doesn't ever call that group of believers a church yet. What happens is word of the believers in Antioch make it to that church of Jerusalem. And the church of Jerusalem, remember, they're the ones with the power that Christ gave them. They have the authority. Christ had the authority. He gave the church at Jerusalem authority. Nobody else has authority. And so what happens is that group of believers popped up in Antioch. The church at Jerusalem sends Barnabas with their authority. And they give Barnabas the authority. And Barnabas goes over. He sees the group of believers there in Antioch. And then the Bible says that that was the church at Antioch. You see? And so we can't just get together and make our own church. We have to be established by the authority of another local church. And then, by the way, Antioch Baptist Church, I'd call it that, it was not a satellite. It wasn't like a campus of the church at Jerusalem. That's also unbiblical. Because you can't have the same church in two places. A church is local, right? So it was not like a campus. It wasn't like the Antioch campus. It was the church at Jerusalem, and it was the church at Antioch, both with their own authority, both answerable to Christ himself, and that's it, not to any other church, you see? So then, Saul, the one that was persecuting the church, he gets saved, which is cool. And then he comes to be like on staff, leadership, at the church at Antioch, and the Holy Spirit moves in Acts 13, and gives this biblical model, that's the blank, this biblical model about how church plants work and how spreading churches work. And here's the model. I'll just tell you again, read these for yourself and see this. But the Holy Spirit called out Saul and Barnabas. He said, separate them for the work into which I have called them. So that call was made in the heart of Saul and Barnabas and to the church. Why? Because the Holy Spirit said, separate them. So he wasn't talking necessarily to Saul and Barnabas, was he? He was talking to the church at Antioch and said, separate them. And so the call to send somebody out to plant a church is both the personal call of the church planter and it's the burden and call of that church. In the church at Antioch, it says this, that the Holy Spirit sent Paul and Barnabas away, and then it says the church sent Paul and Barnabas away. So who was it? Was it the Holy Spirit who sent them to plant churches? Or was it the church at Antioch that sent them to plant churches? Well, both. If someone is going to start a church, they need to have the authority and the calling of Christ on their life to do that. But they also need the authority of a local church, a sending church. All of our missionaries have a sending church. Why? Because that's what the Bible says. People cannot just say, you know what, I think I need to go plant churches. I don't care what my church has to say about it. I'm doing it. And they just take the authority on themselves. Well, that's not how it works. Jesus had the authority. He passed that authority to the church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem passed its authority to the church at Antioch. The church at Antioch passed its authority to Saul and Barnabas to plant churches in Philippi and Corinth and Thessalonica and all these places. And every church that is established in the Bible, when you watch a church form, every time, it is by the authority of another church. And that's the biblical model. You see? And we can't just come together and say, we'd like to start a church. We can't do that. It has to be with the authority of another local church. And so let us see. Churches can only be established by the authority of a church that already has Christ's authority. So here it is. Christ gave his authority to the first church at Jerusalem. The church at Jerusalem passed that authority through Barnabas to the church at Antioch by sending Barnabas. And then the church at Antioch passed that authority to Paul and Barnabas, and then to Paul and Silas to plant churches. such as Corinth, Philippi, Thessalonica. By the way, those churches planted other churches, and those churches planted other churches, and eventually a church was planted in Europe, and eventually a church was planted in England, and eventually England sent a man with their authority to plant a church in America, which if you want to hear about that, I have in my church history lesson, I talk about the First Baptist Church in America, and it was from the authority of a church there in England, and then that church planted a church, and that church planted a church, and eventually a church was planted in Falls City, Nebraska, by the authority of another Baptist church back in 1891, and here we are. Praise the Lord for that. And so, just a quick review: a church. What is a church? Couple overview things. A church is local. It's an assembly. It's a gathering. A church teaches, a Christ church teaches the doctrine of Christ. If we stop teaching the doctrine of Christ, we're in danger. Okay? A Christ church has the authority of Christ. We cannot start Christ church on our own authority. We have to have Christ's authority, and he's given that to local churches to get. And so this is what a church is. Next week, we'll get more exciting and talk why a church is important. Why does God place so much emphasis on it? Why should you be here? Because I'll just tell you, fundamentally, the local church is God's plan to reach the world. And we get to be a part of it. I'm excited to talk about that next week. That's great. Well, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Valley Avenue Baptist Church and for letting us be here. Gather together, Lord, to serve you, to hear from you, to learn from you and your word, to fellowship and encourage one another, to sing praises to you. Thank you that we get to do that. I'm thankful. I do pray for those that aren't able to be here today. There are many who are sick, they're not feeling well, and I'm thankful they get to watch online. I pray that you would bring them back to us soon, gather together so we can worship you together as Valley Avenue Baptist Church. I pray that you bless the rest of our day today. Be with pastor as he preaches, be with the singing, the choir, all that happens, that you be glorified by it. In Christ's name I pray, amen and amen. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.